We are continuing with the second part of our study about the rapture. And as part of that study, we must clearly understand who are Israelites and what covenants are we living under today, now. There are two books I want to introduce you to. The first one is called Grafted In by Thomas Lancaster, Israel, Gentiles, and the Mystery of the Gospel. It is available from First Fruits of Zion, www.ffoz.org, 1-800-775-4807. It's also available on Amazon.com. This is absolutely the best book that I've ever gotten my hands on, which explains that the Gentiles who come to believe in Messiah are grafted into Israel. They become Israelites. It is easy read, clear, concise. It gives you a real feel for it. I didn't realize before I read this book what an earth-shattering concept this was to a first-century Jew. And that they were ready to kill Paul because he stood up and said the Gentiles are not being grafted in. The second book is by Batya Wooten, B-A-T-Y-A, Wooten, W-O-O-T-T-E-N. It's the name of the book is Who is Israel and Why You Need to Know. This one is longer, a little more complicated. Definitely worth the read. Worth the read. All right. Israel coming out of Egypt. The blessings and the curses in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy definitely threatened Israel that if they did not remain true to this covenant they had entered into with God, that they would be cursed. In other words, blessings would be removed. They wouldn't be protected from their enemies and they wouldn't be blessed of God. That's what it means to be cursed. Okay, it doesn't mean God is zapping you. It means that God has withdrawn and Satan is zapping you, or your enemies are zapping you, or natural disasters are zapping you. But it means that God has withdrawn his protection. So part of this curse was that they would be scattered to the nations. And this is exactly what happened. When they came into the land, when the descendants of Jacob, named Israel, came into the land, they, yes indeed, were unfaithful. They began to worship the gods of the Canaanites, Baal and Molech, and they even got to the point of sacrificing their own children. Oh, and that's the point where God couldn't take it anymore. Pull the plug. The Israel was divided. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, said, "You think my father taxed you? You wait till I tax you." And he made things extremely difficult for Israel. And they revolted. They rebelled. And the kingdom was split. The 10 tribes to the north separated themselves and they set up a king, Jeroboam of the north. And Jeroboam didn't want his people going down to Jerusalem for festivals. They might want to rejoin the southern tribes. So he set up two temples in the north, one at Shiloh, one at Dan. And he set up golden calves and he set up a priesthood of the scum and refuge of society as the priests in these temples. And he also set up festival days, which were on different days than what God had set up. They were about a month later than God's festivals. And because of this apostasy, this worshiping idols, God could not protect them any longer. And he sent them prophets, and he sent them prophets, and he sent them prophets, warning and warning and warning and warning and warning. And finally, he withdrew his protection, and the Assyrians came, and they carried off the 10 northern tribes, and they assimilated them into the Assyrian Empire, never to be heard from again to this day. About 200 years later, the two tribes who were left in the south, now many refugees fled from the north to down to the south when Jeroboam began to apostatize and set up false image. There were some faithful people who fled south into Judea. But Judea began to also apostatize and to set up false idols. And God sent them prophets and prophets and prophets and prophets. As you look through the prophetic writings, most people just coming to the Bible, they read through these prophets from Isaiah to Malachi, and they don't really understand that some of the prophets were those sent to the northern kingdom, and some of those were prophets sent to the southern kingdom. And they were about 200 years apart. But eventually God warned them for the last time through Jeremiah. And everyone who gave the warnings, they persecuted. You know, they finally threw Jeremiah in a slime pit and left him to die. So what do you think is going to happen in the last days when we're out there warning, 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 warning? The blessing of God is about to be removed from this planet. And what do you think is going to happen to us when we say, you're setting up a false Sabbath, just like Jeroboam did? What do you suppose they're going to want to do to us? Exactly what they did in here. I mean, it's not a surprise to me that the United States is going to fall. Of course, we've been corrupt. We've been selfish. We've been greedy. We've been, you know, we took 80% of the world's resources. mainly it's just that we spent money we didn't have. It's like, duh, what do you think is going to happen? One of these days the chickens are going to come home to roost. And nobody's going to give us credit anymore, and we're going to crash. Okay, no big mystery. And in place of the United States, the other powers are already vying. You can already see them jockeying for position. You know, Russia, China, India. They're already calling it Chindia, you know, the upcoming powers. And so that's not a mystery. Why the notable horn in Daniel chapter 8 would be broken and the four would come up in its place, that's not a mystery. But they are overextended also. And they will fail. And then the world will come together trying to bring order out of the chaos, and they will eventually have a one world bank and a one world order, and that's where Satan will step in. He is setting up this whole scenario. And then you'll have all this financial collapse and chaos and people turning towards a one world order and a one world bank and a cashless society and so forth and so on. And then right in the midst of all this, you have these trumpet judgments beginning. The trumpet judgments beginning. And you have people on earth scared out of their minds. They suddenly awake to the reality that there is a God and his prophecies are coming true. So because you have the power structure in place for buying and selling, it fits in perfectly with bringing everyone under control of a dominant one world order. Mm-hmm. So, okay. He warned the southern kingdom for years and years and years, and they finally go off into captivity. The southern kingdom, he warns them and warns them and warns them, and they go to captivity. But there's a difference in the southern kingdom. Jeremiah the prophet says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Then you're going to come back to the land. But if you read through the prophecies, from Isaiah through Malachi, they're all saying the same thing. You're going to lose God's favor. You're going to go into the nations. You're going to be destroyed as a people. But then God is going to regather you and bring you back. And not just Judah, Israel too, the northern kingdom too. Because there were faithful individuals in the northern kingdom. You know, there's a story about the little servant girl who tells her master, if only you could go and see the prophet Elijah, you would be healed of his leprosy. So there were faithful individuals, and God will pluck them out. All right. So for the most part, the denominations read through Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy, where these curses are, and they read through how you're going to be scattered in the nations and done away with, and they stop right there. They go, okay, Israel's gone. Israel's done. God is now turning to the church. Replacement theology. He has replaced Israel with the church. And if they just kept reading, this is continuing from Leviticus 26. But if they confess their iniquity and then the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, this is when they're captive in a foreign land, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. Goes back to this covenant over here, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. It's not a new covenant. It's this covenant. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in their enemy's land, I will not cast them away, nor will I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. See, God is saying, if I abandon them in this foreign land, when they have repented, confessed their guilt, and they're wanting to return to me, if I were to abandon them, then I would be breaking my covenant. And what did he say? My covenant I will not break nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I am not going to break my covenant. So how can he leave them and switch to the church? That would be breaking a covenant, wouldn't it? Yes. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also walk contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and brought them into their land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 27 to 31, it says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. He he says in Jeremiah, "Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." This is talking about when they're scattered. When they're scattered out here, I'm going to take this individual and these two individuals and these individuals, and I'm going to bring them to Zion, back to the land. "I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that no one will say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind, nor shall it be remembered, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers." All right. From Malachi, from Isaiah to Malachi, every one of these prophets is saying the same thing, just in different words. Now, they will have personal stories in some of them, like the story of Ezekiel, like the story of Daniel, personal episodes. But their message they're giving is the same message in every one of these prophets. And that is, you've been wicked, the Lord is going to remove his blessing, and you're going to finally be carried off into the nations. But in the nations, if you repent, if you return in heart to the Lord, he will bring you back. He will bring you back. Now, there was a return. The southern tribes, after 70 years, they returned to the land. But if you read through these prophecies, it becomes very obvious to you that not every one of these prophecies was fulfilled in that return. Like the one I just read, that they won't even talk about the ark anymore. They won't visit it anymore. But the city of Jerusalem is going to be the place where the Lord's throne is going to be set up. If you read through these prophecies, think two returns. The first one is the return to the land from Babylon, which was prophesied by Jeremiah, which was promised. But the second return is a greater return, and it is the final return to the land of every faithful child of God. That's the return to the land. There are so many prophecies about the return to the land that I couldn't even list them all. I mean, Isaiah 11, verse 11 to 16 says, "The rod from the stem of Jesse will slay the wicked. Then the wolf will lie down with the lamb." Did that happen when they came back from Babylon? No. That happens when Christ makes a new earth. And it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Did that happen when they came back from Babylon? No. It says this root of Jesse will stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles will seek him. In that day, the Lord will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day when he came up from Egypt. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about this return to the land after the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 35, 1 to 10, Jeremiah 23, 3 to 8. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. A king called the Branch of Righteousness is going to reign over the whole earth. Did that happen when they came back from Babylon? No. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. They shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. God promises to bring back a small remnant, a small remnant. They're called the good figs in Jeremiah 24, verse 5 to 7. In Jeremiah chapter 30, it says, I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. I will cause them to return to the land of their fathers. And he says, though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. There is a study at the website called The Eighth Day, and I think I'm going to rename that The Second Resurrection. But it contains references to all these passages. I just started with Isaiah, and I found texts, verses in each book all the way through the prophets. And they're listed in this. I don't print out the entire text, but I give the reference for all of these return passages. And of course, the promise is that when he brings them back to this land, he's going to give them a new heart, and he's going to put his spirit within them, and they're going to keep his judgments and do them. They're going to live the law. Did that happen when they came back from Babylon? No. We have to be talking about another return here. A bigger and better return. A final return. Because he says when he brings them back to the land, they're never going to be uprooted again. Obviously, with the return from Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, Hear, O Israel, this is Moses speaking, you are to cross the Jordan today. This is Joshua speaking. And you're to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim. And he says, Understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you will drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. And he says, don't think in your heart that after the Lord has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord promises to do it for them. He is going to drive them out. He's going to drive them out. There's another passage in Deuteronomy 11, especially verses 22 to 25. If you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. So from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, Lebanon, Gaza, West Bank, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, and Kuwait, that entire territory. The point is that the current nation of Israel is a secular nation. 80% of it is secular. They don't even believe in God, much less, you know. And so how can God be fulfilling to them these promises? Because he said, if you repent, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, then I'm going to bring you back to the land. Then I'm going to establish you. Then you'll have this territory. So I look at what is happening right now in the current nation of Israel, and I don't begrudge them a home. I mean, they were persecuted everywhere where they lived. I don't begrudge them a home. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about whether or not the current return of biological descendants of Judah to a limited part of the territory promised to Israel is the fulfillment of these promises of return from Isaiah to Malachi. And I do not believe it is, because they are fighting their way in. And that was not the promise. The promise was, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to clear out the inhabitants of land. You don't have to fight your way in. That was Israel's mistake in the first place, was that they were going to fight their way in. That wasn't God's intention. When we come back for the return after the millennium, we won't be fighting our way in. Christ will go before us. Now, I personally believe, this is my personal take on this, I believe that Satan is setting up a counterfeit Armageddon. He has brought them back to the land. He will bring about events that they will rebuild the temple. And for a period of 3.5 years, they will reinstitute the sacrificial system in this temple. And then in the midst of the week, a la Daniel 7, I believe that a world court, United Nations type thing, will step up and say, all right, we've had enough conflict over this city. We've had it with you people fighting over this city. We are going to internationalize the city of Jerusalem. And the Pope has actually called for that. And they will say that the house of the Lord is a house of prayer for all peoples. And they will say the Muslims can worship on Friday and the Jews on Saturday and the Christians on Sunday. And we can all come to this house, this temple. But guess who's going to show up? Satan himself will appear in that temple. He will make fire come down from God out of heaven. And of course, this will be at the culmination of all these. First, the economic collapse, setting up the one world financial order, and then the trumpet judgments that galvanize the whole world to want to appease an angry God. And then a glorious being shows up in the temple claiming to be Christ himself. And of course, okay, what do you want us to do? So I personally believe it's a setup. It's Satan is setting up his scenario to deceive the whole world. Most evangelicals believe that when Christ returns in glory, this at the end of the 7-year period, when Christ returns in glory, that he will set up his kingdom on the earth. and reign from Jerusalem. And because that's the belief of most of the evangelical Christians in this world, Satan will play right into that scenario. He will arrive in a temple in Jerusalem, make fire come down from heaven, and say, I've arrived, I'm setting up my kingdom. Worship me now. This is it. This is the kingdom. And if you don't understand these prophecies and you don't see the inconsistencies in that scenario, you will be sucked in. We've just had seven trumpets that mimic the seven plagues. The only difference is that they're not universal. The seven trumpets are not universal. But otherwise, they're the same as the plagues, the last plagues. But see, most people haven't studied their Bibles enough to know that. So when they experience these seven trumpets, they'll believe they're the seven last plagues. And then Satan shows up as this glorious being. And, oh, it's Christ come. It's Christ come. And they're sucked into the counterfeit. And they are ordered to worship this glorious being. And of course, there's a few of us going, no, sorry, you're not the real guy. God said he wouldn't alter his commandments. Any of them. And you have just altered the commandments. If we are going to understand the rapture theory and the replacement theology, then we have to understand who Israel is. And now we've gotten it so far from coming out of Egypt into the land, living in the land, apostasy, northern tribes taken, they're gone. Southern tribes taken, they come back after 70 years, start again, but then they do it again, and then the Romans disperse them. And so now we need to look at the New Testament and what it teaches about who Israel is. Let's look first at Romans chapter 11. This is Paul, and we have to remember that Paul said that it says Paul said he was praying in the temple. This is Acts 22, and he was in a trance. And then he says that God said to him, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." So God did warn him, and the Lord says to Paul, he said to me, depart, this is verse 21, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. And he's describing this is Paul, and he's describing this vision he had, and he's telling the story of this vision to some Jews in the temple. He's gone back to the temple. And he's telling him, guys, I had a vision. The Lord appeared to me and told me that he was sending me to the Gentiles. And at that moment, with those words, the men listening to him, they tore their clothes, they threw dust in the air, they yelled and they screamed, and they tried to kill Paul for even suggesting that he was going to go to share the gospel with the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were going to be included in Israel. This was an earthquake proportion thing. This was a gigantic tsunami. And the Romans stepped in at that point, and they bound Paul, it says, with thongs, and they were going to scourge him to get the truth out of him as to why all these Jews were upset about this, because the Romans were just interested in keeping peace. That's all they wanted, was to keep peace. And this man was stirring up trouble, and we want to know why. So, this was the method of interrogation in those days. They bound him and they were going to scourge him, which means they were going to whip him. And they wanted to know, why are you causing all this trouble? And Paul said, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen? I'm a Roman citizen. And at that point, the centurion went, okay, time out. And he goes to his superior, and the gist of it is that Paul is taken from one court to another court to another court, and finally Paul appeals to Caesar. That was a right of any Roman citizen, was to appeal to Caesar. And he is then taken in chains to Rome, where he sits around for 2.5 years on house arrest, more or less. And then when he's finally taken to Caesar, a judgment comes down and he's executed. But where that begins for Paul is this hullabaloo in the temple courtyard when he announces that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. No covenant was to be made with Gentiles. None whatsoever. Is Exodus 32:33. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. Exodus 34:12-15. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, lest they be a snare to you. Deuteronomy 7:2-3. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Over and over and over and over again, they were forbidden to enter into any covenant with Gentiles. So how in the world can Paul go and share their religion with Gentiles? And that's the story of Peter on the roof in Acts 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is on the roof in a house in Joppa, and he has a vision. The first thing that happens is that an angel appears to a Gentile named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment, a Roman soldier. And the centurion is wanting to know about God. He's praying. And suddenly an angel appears and says, send messengers over to that house in Joppa to a man called Peter, and get Peter to come with them back to your house, and he'll teach you everything you need to know. Okay, so Cornelius sends the messengers. Peter's on the roof. About the time they arrive, Peter's on the roof. And it says, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready to eat, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending towards him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. You remember Leviticus chapter 11, all those unclean foods? And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object is taken up. And about the time Peter comes out of the trance, and he's wondering, what was that all about? There's a knock at the door, and it's the servants of Cornelius saying, our master has had an angel appear to him, told him to send us to you, and that you're to come and explain to Cornelius how to be right with God. Now, what do you think that vision was about? I can eat pork now? I can eat shrimp? I can eat turtle? Yeah. What do you think that vision was about? Was that vision about food? No. That vision was about God is telling him that the Gentiles who were once considered unclean, Gentile, don't have anything to do with them, are now cleansed in Christ. So, let's look at, and of course, Paul's been told you're going to the Gentiles. Let's look at Romans 11 and then Ephesians 2. Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? What would you think from reading these prophecies that we've read this morning? When you're in a foreign land, when you're in captive, if you repent, if you humble yourself, you seek me with all your heart, then I will not cast you away, right? Mm-hmm. So Paul is just echoing Jeremiah, Isaiah. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Remember? God always keeps a small remnant. Always, 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 always keeps a small remnant. But what does the divine response to him say? God says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul is citing this incident when the entire nation was in apostasy, and Elijah says, I'm the only prophet of God left, and the prophets of Baal are like 400, four, or was it 4,000? But anyway, that's in stories in 1 Kings 19. And God says, no, Elijah, you're not the only one who serves me. I have reserved 7,000. There's always a remnant. And remember, if there's any good people left, God won't destroy. Not completely destroy. So Paul uses that incident and he says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant of Israel. And there's a remnant through what? The law? Grace. Grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You know, if you took every single statement of Paul concerning the law, you could put every single statement in two piles. Make two piles. Pile number one is the law. Keeping the law is a means to salvation. And Paul goes through, no, 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 no. You're not saved by works of the law. The other pile is the law as a model for Christian behavior. And there, every statement is yes, 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 yes. You know, you could read Paul and think he was schizophrenic when it came to the law, because every other verse it's yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. But if you just remember the two piles and you ask yourself when you're reading a verse, okay, is Paul talking about being saved through keeping the law? Or is Paul saying this is a model for Christian behavior? And you'll immediately know. You'll maybe make sense of that context, of that statement. Okay. Back to Israel. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The rest were hardened. So see, he had a remnant. Some obtained it, some were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. Okay, so we go down and it says, I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Okay, so the gospel going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to start realizing these blessings. You remember back in the Old Testament when Isaac planted a field and he reaped 100-fold, and Abimelech's watching and he goes, oh, you got some amazing blessing going on there. He realized it was something beyond just Isaac. Okay, well, the Jews who refuse to believe, they see the blessings coming to the Gentiles who come to faith in this Jesus Christ person. They see them experiencing miracles, healings. They see the blessings that they themselves wanted coming to these people. And it's to provoke them to jealousy so they would want this blessing and they would look into this Jesus Christ guy. Okay? Now he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what there will their acceptance be except life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Christ is the root. Remember that. Christ is the root. Verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, the 10 tribes, they're broken off, and two are left. And you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. The Gentiles are grafted in to the place where the others were broken off because of unbelief. He says, do not boast against the branches that were broken off. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. If you say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. What's that do for once saved, always saved? Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. But they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in again. Okay, so here you are, and you're a Jewish descendant of Jews who have been keeping strict Pharisaic law for centuries, and you wear the little tallits, and you do all the things, you know, and then one day you meet someone who keeps Torah but believes in Christ as Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, and you come to belief in Christ. It says right here, you can be grafted in again. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and are grafted into a good olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So these are restored Jews. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Does that mean every biological descendant of Jacob will be saved? No, why?
Because they don't believe.
Some are broken off because of unbelief. In other words, they're broken off from Israel. The tree is Israel. The trunk of the tree is Abraham. The root of the tree is Christ. So if some branches are broken off and they don't come back to belief, they stay broken off. They are not Israelites. You read in Revelation to the messages to the churches, he says, I will make those who say they are Jews but are not worship at your feet. Well, how can you say you're a Jew but you're not? He's talking about those who say they're Israelites, but they're not really Israelites because they don't believe in Christ. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 2. And I believe this will cinch it for you. Ephesians 2. He's speaking to Gentiles starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the circumcision party, the ones that said you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Okay. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. What's he talking about, the middle wall of division between us, between Jews and Gentiles? What's that a reference to? Remember the temple courtyard? Okay, remember the temple courtyard? And there was actually there were signs in cement, in plaster, in the walls, in the wall between the outer court and the inner court, that said, if a Gentile passes this point, he will be executed. Now, that wasn't biblical. God didn't tell him to do that. They did that on their own to keep all the Gentiles out. God had said, my house is a house of prayer for all people, and my law applies the same for Gentiles as for Jews, and any Gentile who wants to come and sacrifice is welcome. So this is the wall he's talking about that's broken down. He says, so to create, he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Is he talking about the whole Ten Commandments? Has he done away with the whole Ten Commandments? What is your guess? Probably no. So in context, what would he be talking about here? He's talking about joining Jew and Gentile. And we read all these commands that said have nothing to do with Gentiles. Don't enter into covenant with them. Don't intermarry with them. You know, a wall of division. And that's a law contained in ordinances. That's the law that's done away with. That law separating Jews and Gentiles. He's nailed it to his cross, is what Paul says. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. And verse 19, now therefore you, Gentiles, are no longer strangers or foreigners. You see, in the Bible, in a Jew's mind, there are only two kinds of people, Jews and everybody else. Israelites and everybody else. Everybody else are strangers and foreigners. And then there's Israel. So Paul is saying, you Gentiles, you are no longer out there. You're in here. You're with us. You're not strangers or foreigners. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're part of Israel. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's Old Testament, New Testament, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. So, if over here you were aliens and foreigners from the Commonwealth of Israel, and now you're part of the Commonwealth of Israel, you've just become Israelites. You're just grafted into the tree. So, when he says all of Israel will be saved, and you understand that to be the nucleus, the core of descendants of Jacob, some broken off, some retained, then the Gentiles grafted in, so it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's Israel. That's the people of God, and that's who are going to be saved. So you could say all Israelites will be saved and everyone else will be lost. You know, there's no gate into the holy city named labeled Gentiles enter here. There's no Gentile gate. You have to go in through a tribe of Israel. And Christ ministering in the temple in heaven with the breastplate, he carries Israel on his heart. He's got 12 stones. There's no stone labeled stone for Gentiles. You know, there's no loaf of the showbread labeled Gentile loaf. You had to be part of Israel. I mean, it says in Ephesians 2 that you Gentiles were strangers to the covenants. You weren't under any covenants. Not any covenants. But once you're grafted in, then you're under that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel. Now you're under that covenant. And the new covenant in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is made with Israel and Judah. It's not made with any Gentiles. You have to be part of Israel to become a part of the new covenant. And my contention is that we are Israelites. So, when these rapture dispensationalists say the church is going to be raptured and Israel is going to be left behind, I'm like, no way. It's Israel that goes with Christ to the Father's house. It's the Gentiles that are left behind. Is this making sense?
Yeah, because I've always wondered how they call everybody Gentiles and then they're part of the Israelites, how they were part of them. So yeah, it makes a lot of sense to me.
Okay. And there are Old Testament prophecies which predicted this in Hosea. And they're quoted by Peter and they're quoted by Paul, that God said to those who were not a nation, you are now a nation. They are predicting this gospel going to the Gentile, and Paul quotes those for support of his ministry to the Gentiles. So I firmly contend that I am an Israelite. I am not a biological descendant of Jacob, but I am an Israelite. I have been grafted in. And I, therefore, am entitled to the protection of every one of those covenants. And there's no way that God can save biological descendants of Jacob in one way and then turn around and save Gentiles in another way and then come back to plan A again. This makes no sense whatsoever. So I hope that we have covered most of it today. For those listening to the CD, go to the website, and there's a study up on the secret rapture. There's a study up about when Jesus returns, and there's a study up about the eighth day, and we will get to those. Now, there is a audio file on the First Resurrection, the Millennium, and the Second Resurrection. So for clarification, you can listen through those. This has been a marathon, but I hope worth the while. Shalom, blessings. Shalom.